IllbeHonest.com.
You know what we have in Romans 12:1? We have priest talk. We have priestly language. Now, maybe it doesn't jump out at you immediately, but it's the priest that offers the sacrifice. You know, under that old covenant system, we talked about this yesterday, all the sacrifices. We heard about it last night. Just endless sacrifices you gave. You were already looking to the next. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you one thing that the common Israelite never did. He never offered that sacrifice upon the altar. He didn't do it. He didn't splash the blood on the sides of the altar. The priest did it. Priests, functions, their major function is to offer the sacrifice to God. Now, what do you find when you come to Romans 12:1? Present your bodies as this living sacrifice. You are presenting the sacrifice. And there's this language here, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's what my ESV says. Reasonable service. The KJV. How do you get that? Reasonable service over to spiritual worship. Well, here it is. Hebrews 9:6 has the same word. Priests go regularly into the first tabernacle, or the first section of... Remember, we heard about there's the holy place and then the holy of holies. Well, they go into that first section. Now, they had to go through the veil to get to the second section. But Hebrews 9:6, priests go regularly into that first section performing their ritual duties. There's the word right there. Ritual duties. KJV, the service of God. That's what you have here. Your service. Now, this comes back to how we think. We are priests. That's a reality. We live by faith. We are the only people on the face of the earth that have the stamp of approval by God to be priests offering sacrifices. There was this morning. The Comfort Inn has been great. But each morning, I have six people in my family. I need to get out of that room and I need to find a little place to hide. And they have this meeting room down there. And so I went in and I was able to unpack my stuff and put it out on the table. Not too long, a few young ladies came in. And I asked them, because it looked like it was set up for a church service. I said, "What church are you with?" And she said, something, Latin Mass, Pius V, something. So I said, "Do you know Latin?" She said, "No. The prayer book is in English." Okay. So I went back to... And then the priest came in. And I'm thinking all about... We heard about priests yesterday. I'm thinking, you know, here's the guy. He's got the collar on and he walks in. And I asked him. And I was just... I was ready to explode. I wanted to say, "I'm a real priest." But I held my tongue. Not just me, not just because I'm up here and I'm the one doing the preaching. We all are. Spiritual service. This is what God... We are those who can bring... And it's not as though God needs anything from us, but He is pleased with... You see that word there. Holy and acceptable. Acceptable isn't a word that we... That's not a word, folks. Like if I went to my son's bedroom after I told him to clean it. And you know how it is when sons clean bedrooms. Well... It's acceptable. That's not what that word means. It's well pleasing. God is well pleased. And this is a certainty. It doesn't say that Christ maybe made us priests. He has made us. That's what Revelation 1 says. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. And the offering that we give up, yes, it's praise, but even more than that, all of ourselves, our bodies, everything here, the mind and all of our members, it's given up on this altar. Nothing held back. And this life of living sacrifice, it's spelled out for us here in Romans 12. You see, there is a way that living sacrifices live. when they see a brother in need. There is a way that a living sacrifice lives when persecution comes. There's a way they live as they relate to others when somebody wrongs them. There's a way. This life is spelled out. The life of living sacrifice involves love and affection and zeal and humility, rejoicing, compassion. You read it there. Patience, prayer, giving, blessing, hospitality, associating with the lowly. This is certain. We are these priests. The very function of the priest is to offer the sacrifice. Now listen, I know you're familiar with this verse, or these verses, this portion of Scripture. Just listen. You'll pick up very quickly, if you're familiar at all with your Bibles, where I'm reading from. But listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now listen to this. If this isn't just a picture of Romans 12, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Isn't it interesting? That is one of the fullest accounts, if not the fullest, in the New Testament concerning Judgment Day. And I realize in Revelation you've got some dealings there that are fairly extensive. There are other places. But one of the most extensive pictures that we are given of Judgment Day. And it is very interesting to me that Jesus Christ does not separate the people based on their faith, based on their repentance, based on many things. Now obviously, those things undergird this time of life. There's no question about it. But it's interesting what is emphasized. And what is emphasized? What are the people divided based on? It is the life of living sacrifice. That's exactly what it is. Listen very, very carefully, lest you misunderstand. Jesus Christ did not come into the world looking for good people so He could take them to heaven with Him. He came into this world to seek and to save the lost. All those people, these people that clothe the naked, they feed the hungry, they visit the sick, they're not the naturally good people. They're the ones, a bunch of poor, broken sinners that Jesus came and died for. And by that blood and by that power unleashed there, He made them into such priests of God that they were continually offering themselves up as living sacrifices, living this life, loving genuinely, meeting people's needs, reaching out, showering them with His love, and in turn, they're channels of that love. That's the picture that we have. That's what I want you to seek your teeth into. I want you to believe what you are. You are these priests. This is what you are called to. And it isn't optional. Listen, the Savior gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Yes. Yes, to redeem us from lawlessness. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous of good works. It's certain. He spent His blood for that. But somebody may ask, well, why would Paul make such an appeal? Listen, is it certain? Eternal life is at the end of this thing. Sanctification, having the grip of sin broken. We looked at this in Romans 6:22. The grip of sin broken, becoming slaves to God. Sanctification, meaning dedicated, consecrated to God. And the end of that is eternal life. That's what we see here on Judgment Day. Those ushered into eternal life have gone down the road of what? Living sacrifice. They've gone down the road of pouring themselves out, giving and giving and giving and giving. And it's certain that Jesus Christ laid down His life to make a people zealous of good works. God has promised He is going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. The image of Jesus Christ is the image, it is the greatest image of living sacrifice and dying sacrifice. He is that image. God doesn't call that into question. It's a certainty. Was Paul not familiar with the basic tenets of the new covenant? Didn't he know that God said He would cause us to walk in His statutes? Didn't Paul know that? Didn't Paul know that Jesus Christ, He didn't die like we heard yesterday, just so that you can have yourself still on the throne and Christ off over here? Didn't he know that Christ comes up and takes throne. He is Lord. We enter into a lifestyle of living for God, offering ourselves up for God, dedicated to Him, consecrated to Him. Not still. Didn't he know that? Didn't he know that that is exactly what God accomplishes? Why in the world does He appeal to us when something is so certain? I mean, if it's so certain, it's a done deal, right? If God's going to do it, He thanked God in Romans 6 for making these Roman Christians obedient from the heart. I mean, if God's making us obedient from the heart, why in the world appeal to us to be these living sacrifices? I mean, I think that would be a good question. But I would respond by asking you a question of my own. If you know your Bibles, is this not exactly what we find again over and over in God's Word? Be holy. 1 Peter 1:15. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a holy nation. Romans 6:12, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Romans 6:14, sin will have no dominion. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others. Why? Well, brethren, we are a people that live by faith. And you know what Paul knows? He knows that the Holy Spirit has been given to God's people. He knows that through the very inspired Word, that Holy Spirit works. As does Christ not say that my sheep hear my voice? And you see, that's where the life, that's where the Christian life comes in. Will God do this? Yes, absolutely. But how does God do it? We hear the Word. Paul realizes this. The true children of God there at Rome, they're here today. And Arnold, they hear His voice. Yes. They're going to hear this. They're going to respond. Does that not encourage you? That encourages me. Sure. The days when I struggle and it seems so hard and I begin to examine my motives and I know my motives weren't pure. I did something. Or I there's that little fleeting thing. You wanted to catch, you wanted the attention, you wanted the notice. You know that it wasn't pure. You know somebody said something evil against you, and you wanted to bust the guy in the head. And you look at your life, And you know what? You can this lifestyle is so supernatural. It's so unlike the world. It's so not conformed to the world. You can look at this and you can simply be overcome by it. But by faith, we say, I mean, I've been there. Lord, you promised to conform me to the image of Christ. I see in me what does not seem to be Christ-like. I grieve. Lord, and I have been a Christian long enough now to know when I pray that I'm headed for trouble. Something's coming down the pike that's going to hurt. And doesn't it always, this life of living sacrifice doesn't come easy. When the Lord takes the sharp edges off, it hurts because it removes part of us. Boy, when you know, this whole life of living sacrifice is absolutely 100% contrary to pride. The problem with pride is it's part of us. You see, the pride itself is exalting self. And so to lose pride is really to lose. I think it was Tozer, he talked about you pull these things out. And those roots, they go right down into the heart. You pull them up, it pulls part of you out. And it doesn't come up easy. There's this fibrous root in there. But I want our faith to lay hold on this. Living sacrifice. That's what Jesus Christ said. There is a power. There is a power of God. Almighty power that has been dispensed on our behalf in the Holy Spirit who takes up residency in us. And by that Spirit. And so, by faith, we can walk in this direction. I can do this. Paul isn't giving this to us because he's thinking, this is pie in the sky stuff. I know this isn't reality. I'm giving them something they'll never be able to live. He expects that the true child of God is going to hear this. They're going to believe this. They're going to, in the power of God, strive to be this. Beloved, God has predestined to conform us to that image. Living sacrifice. You have God's word on it, folks. Yes. Christians are indeed new creations in Christ. That old man crucified.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
We have this promise. Brethren, I simply start this morning, I emphasize this, so that you might have confidence. As I told you about Corrie Ten Boom the other day. You know, she raised up her hand. She shook the hand of that prison guard from the prison she was in. And suddenly God helped her immensely. That's where we're at. The certainty of this ought to allow us to become creative in all sorts of strategies for love and sacrifice and outreach and giving of ourselves. We ought to be strategizing all the time. How can we give more? How can we, I mean, right here in Arnold, Missouri, how in the world can this church just give itself to this community in ways that are totally unworldly, totally nonconform to this world, totally an offering, a sweet-smelling savor? How can we pour out our lives? How can we basically, you know, that how can we pour our souls out for the hungry? How can we just give and give and give? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's saying, Christian, I want you to live a life of living sacrifice. And I appeal to you to live this immensely sacrificial, radical life of Romans 12. But what he says to us when he plugs that therefore in there is that this life does not come out of nowhere. Doesn't just come out of thin air. This kind of life is based on something. It must be built on something. It must be anchored in the soil of something. And what is it? What must a life like this be built on? It must be built on mercy. Basically what Paul does is he looks back across all those 11 chapters and he sums it up that way. Mercy. I just gave you 11 chapters. chapters of mercy. Based on all that truth, based on all that mercy, therefore, live this way. Brethren, Paul is saying this life is radical, and it is. It is not like what the world has. It's not like what other religions have. I guarantee those Catholics meeting over there, they do not live this way. Those Muslims over there, the Sundanese Muslims, do not live this way. They may put on a veneer of appearance of morality, but their love is never genuine. Not at the heart level. Paul is saying this life is so radical that if you don't get the connection with those first 11 chapters, you won't live this life. Being a living sacrifice is built on something. It's built on doctrine. It's built on truth. It's built on mercy. It's kind of love, and it is love and sacrifice. There's great humility, patience, hospitality, selflessness, explosive zeal in our service of God. It doesn't just come out of the blue, folks. It's built on rock-solid foundations of 11 chapters of mercy. We need to feel this, because if he's appealing to these mercies, and I brought it up the other day. Look, if I came to you and I said, brother, sister, I want your house. And what if I came to you? You folks come here, most of you came here in an automobile, you own it. If I said, look, there's this cause we have over in San Antonio. I really want you to give me your car so I can go sell it and support this cause. If I came to you and I was asking for something big, I was asking you to empty your bank accounts for me. I was asking you to sell your home for me. And you say, why? Just because. And how many of you are going to jump on that bandwagon? Probably not. In fact, I wouldn't even ask you. Nobody reasonable, nobody in their right mind. Unless there is a valid need. Now, I'll tell you this. If I had an orphanage back there and we were out of money, I might make an appeal. And I could appeal to you based on many things. But look, the bigger the thing that I ask you to give, the more radical I'm going to want to make my arguments. The heavier, the weightier. And if I'm trying to motivate you to do something big, am I not going to use the greatest motivators possible?
Yes.
And what we're being asked to do here is give it all.
Yes.
Totally resign it all.
Yes.
Put it all on the altar.
Yes.
All of you. Not just a little money. All of your money. Not just a little bit of your time, all of your time, all of your life, all of your everything, all of your capacities to the Lord. All of it on there. Now, if Paul's going to make that appeal, because can we give any more than that? Putting it all on the altar? All of it, even unto death. And Jesus Christ said some of us are going to die.
Yes.
All of it. If I'm asking you to give the greatest sacrifice, everything, I'm going to appeal to you with the most powerful argument I can appeal to you with. But some of you, that's not going, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Okay, I mean, how does that motivate me? Mercies of God. You see, if we don't really get what that is, that isn't much of an appeal, because the appeal needs to motivate, right? If there's no, if I feel no motivation in hearing it, then it's no good.
Right.
And I say, give me your house. Why? Well, because. Well, you're not motivated. Well, because I need a new pair of shoes. You're not motivated. But there may be some things that would motivate you to do it. So what I'm simply wanting us to consider right now, how in the world, how does the mercies of God, how does that even become a motivator? We don't want that appeal to lose its strength. So what are they? Well, Well, let your minds go back. If this church has gone through Romans not too long ago, let's just whip right through there real fast. The love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8. Grace. Romans 1. Spirit of adoptions. Romans 8. Peace with God. Peace with God. He's no longer at war with us. Romans 5. Reconciliation. Romans 5. No condemnation. All that day on Judgment Day. What those on the left would give to hear. No condemnation. Sanctification. Romans 6. The righteousness of God. Romans 3. The power of God in the gospel. Romans 1. True Jewishness. Romans 2. Newness of life. Romans 6. Freedom from sin. Romans 6. Intercession of Christ. Romans 8. The Spirit helps us pray in our weakness. Romans 8. The faith of Romans 4. The nation of Israel. I mean, what's that? They were broken off that we might be grafted. God gave men for us. Justification, Romans 3. Propitiation. The wrath of God against us, it's gone. The kindness of God meant to lead us to repentance. And if you come to repentance, the kindness of God brought you there. Kindness, Romans 2. Freedom from the law, Romans 7. Glory. Such a glory is to be revealed in us, to us, through us, that our present sufferings are not to be compared. Romans 8. Sonship. Behold what manner of love. Oh, brethren, that can. Romans 8. Love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5. Redemption. Romans 3. Christ died for us. Romans 5. Our lawless deeds forgiven, our sins covered. Romans 4. Made slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. Romans 6. Made obedient from the heart. Romans 6. Promised bodily resurrection. Romans 8. All things work together for our good. This is just, that's picking some things. Brethren, there are so many mercies in there that in Romans 9, all he can say is, you're vessels of mercy. You've just been mercified. That's what happens in Christ. You are just filled with them. They come at us, and it's through these endless ages. He's just going to show this immeasurable riches of grace and kindness and mercy and compassion. It's just going to be poured on you. You are these. And you know what he's saying here? Let all these mercies motivate you. But I would say this. Well, how do they motivate me? How? Well, Brother Michael Durham started out on Thursday night by reading this text. You don't need to turn there, but listen to it. The love of Christ controls, or compels, or constrains. Depending on the translation, you'll find any of those. But think about that. The love of Christ. All these mercies come to us by the love of God through Christ. By the love of Christ, we have this. And that love constrains us. It compels us. It literally compresses forcibly our energies into a channel of living sacrifice where we don't live for ourselves, we live for Him. And it's here in the text. The love of Christ controls. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And listen to this. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. We live for God. That's the point. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Him. For Him who for their sake died and was raised. You see what happens? Paul's appeal here is this. Bask in the glory of these mercies of love that flow to you through Christ. He wants you overwhelmed by the love of God for you. Yes, brethren, yes, as we heard from Brother Charles, God is worthy. If you're in hell, He's worthy. Whether you're saved or not, He is worthy. But that's not Paul's appeal here. What Paul says is, Christian, consider all that you have in Christ. Consider be love motivated, not debt motivated. It's gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness. He wants your heart just swimming in affection for God. Look at all. You've been brought into the very family of God. You've been heaped with all this mercy, all these forgive. He wants us overflowing with an endearment and enjoyment of God and delight in God and just being said, listen to me. If you are wronged, I mean, part of being the living sacrifice here in Romans 12, if somebody wrongs you, you don't strike back. You rather feed them. You bless them. You don't show vengeance. And do you realize where your mind is and what you're thinking when somebody wrongs you and your response is to strike back? What are you showing there? You know what Paul's appealing to here? You are so massively rich. You are so massively endowed with mercy. What in the world do you have to gain from that? The people of this world, they're empty. They seek revenge. They keep their money for themselves. Why? They think to gain by it. They want to be advantaged by it. They feel like when they've been wronged by somebody, they've been slighted, they've been knocked down. They want to knock the other person down. They want to feel like they're bigger, like they're greater. And Paul's coming along, he's appealing. What do you need that for?
Yes.
What in the world? Consider the richest men of this world. They are paupers in comparison to you.
Yes.
What in the world do you have to gain?
Right.
What can you be advantaged
right.
over what you have already? Be compelled by this. Be constrained by this. I mean, you have the prospects of some type of inheritance, the riches of which cannot be imagined. What in the world do you have to lose? What is the loss when you pour yourselves out? When you give yourselves? When you love? That passion. That love. I mean, God comes into our lives and He just overwhelms us. If we could even weigh out the worth of all these things I just plucked out of there, out of all these first 11 chapters, if we could just measure the worth of that to us, and what is, you know, it's kind of like if somebody came along and you just found out you inherited $20 billion. And suddenly you find out your neighbor came over and stole the dime from you. And you know, you're over there and you just want to beat the guy to a pulp. And that's how crazy it is. That's how insane it is. And yet the picture of us folks is we have far more than that. This is worth far more than $20 billion. All these things that have been given to us. You know, and this all comes back to what we've been hearing about in the glory of God. We want to so live our lives that we show, brethren, in the midst of all this, do you realize what we have? I have Christ. He is mine. I am His. I am a son of the Father now. I can say, Abba, I have God. I'm known by God. I'm in the family of God. And here the world's watching on. And what does it say when I strike back? What does it say when I'm stingy and I'm greedy? What does it say when I won't love other people? You see, by this very life, we want to show this world we've been so overwhelmed by the very love of God.
Yes.
Constrained by this love.
Yes.
Flooded by these mercies.
Yes, that's right.
So that when the world looks on, they realize, that guy loves God more than he loves sex. More than he loves money.
Yes.
More than he loves sports.
Yes.
More than he loves to cling to his own earnings. More than he loves to seek revenge. What? And you see, we let our light so shine.
Yes.
And the world beholds this.
Yes.
And God is glorified. This life of living sacrifice, it shows that what God has given to us is more precious than the meager little trivial things of this world. Our honor, our holdings here. He's just saying, brethren, these mercies are so fast. They are so deep. At that moment when somebody persecutes you, just let these things rush in. But if you're not right in your mind, if you're not thinking about them, if your mind's taken up with the latest sitcom and somebody strikes you, you're going to strike them back. You're taken up with Rush Limbaugh and talk radio and all that stuff. And all those guys want to do is strike, strike, strike at the people on the left. And you got this mindset. It's a worldly mindset. I'm not saying some things they say aren't necessarily true. But the fact is, we've got to be conformed to this word. What Paul is, you cannot have an appeal made to the mercies of God unless those mercies are flooding in your mind all the time. You're dwelling on them, you're thinking on them, you're considering them. You cannot have an appeal made to them if you guys don't know what they are. And you're not thinking on them, and they're permeating you. And then you get in a situation where you are called upon to pour yourself out, give yourself up as a living sacrifice. And all these mercies are there, and they form our way of thinking that we realize vast treasures are mine. What can you folks imagine that first moment you set your eyes on Christ? What unspeakable glory. The old boy that used to sit under Martin Lloyd-Jones, I can remember he used to come over here and he talked about being at the bedside of one man who died, Christian man, and just moments before he passed into eternity, he just said, "Oh," and he was gone. What Paul wants us to do is live in light of that glory now. Oh, as that man saw the delight of his heart, what would he have held on to?
Praise you.
What in vessels of mercy. We appeal to that church at Rockport, living sacrifice.
Amen.
Let the love of Christ constrain you. Show this world you love the God who has saved you. Listen, I realize God is lovely and lovable and glorious whether I see it or not, and whether I love Him or not. You have this type of truth in the Scriptures. I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. You see the connection there? I love the Lord because He heard my plea for mercy. He's poured these mercies. You remember what Jesus Christ said? He talked about, who do you suppose will love more? You think the person's going to love more that's seen greater mercy? And you know what? They said, well, the one that was forgiven the most. And what did he say? You've judged rightly. How much? Think about the pit God. You think about the pit God hauled you out of. The desperate wickedness of your own heart. What you were and what you are outside of Christ. And my brother has a need. And I'm going to hold my wallet tight, grit my teeth and walk by. Well, be warmed, brother.
Amen.
May it all compel you, brethren.
Yes.
The riches that we have, may they compel you. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God.